we continue worshiping together this morning, attune your hearts now as we hear these words from the Old Testament, taken from Psalms 25, starting in the first verse. Of David, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be put to shame. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Do not let those who wait for you be put to shame. Let them be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Be mindful of your mercy, O Lord, and of your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right, and he teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his decree. Please rise as you are able and join me in singing Lead Me, Lord, on page 473 of the United Methodist Hymnal. Please remain risen as we hear these words from the Gospel according to Mark, taken from the first chapter and beginning in the ninth verse. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." Hear what the Spirit is saying. You may be seated as our children in kindergarten through fifth grade who wish to do so join Miss Whitney at the front of the sanctuary for children's worship in the fellowship hall.
Before we enter into some reflection together on the scripture that has been proclaimed in our hearing today, it's my joy and my privilege to give thanks and to recognize some special guests who are among our gathering this morning for worship. Over these last few days here at Foundry, we've been privileged to be playing host to the board of the Reconciling Ministries Network, which is the primary partner with whom we work as we continue to seek and to work and to demand full equity, inclusion, and justice for our LGBTQ siblings. We are grateful for the work of Reconciling Ministries Network. We give thanks that the executive director of RMN is a member of Foundry, Jan Lawrence, and we are especially grateful to have the presence and the witness of the RMN board here with us for worship today. I want to invite each one of them as able, if they might rise, that we can say hello and thank you for the work that you are doing to lead this church into the fullness of God's kingdom. Might you rise that we can greet you. Folks will look familiar to Foundry folk. We got a member of Foundry who's just joined the board, Bill Smith, and also Bishop Erichia, who is with us on occasion when we're lucky enough to welcome him. So welcome, Bishop, back among us here at Foundry. We're so glad to have all of you here. Let us pray. Come by here, O Lord. Be with us and open us to receive your word because or in spite of me this day, for I am but your humble servant, And all of us here gathered are on the way together. So we pray that your Spirit might come and once again, as it did at the baptism of Jesus, tear open the heavens and come down. May my words and reflections be acceptable to you alone. For you, O God, are my strength and the salvation of this whole world. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Good news. I want to begin this sermon about repentance with those words. Good news. I want to begin this sermon on this Sunday when you might expect or come with heavy news. I want to begin this morning's reflection with those words, good news. The beginning of the good news, according to Mark's gospel, is John the Baptizer preparing the way of the Lord, bringing the good news of that one more powerful who is coming. And we know that that one more powerful is Jesus, who came proclaiming the good news of another kingdom come. And make no mistake, when Jesus arrives speaking of the kingdom of God, the Basileia of God, the first to hear those words know that the Game of Thrones is on. Because the kingdom that Jesus proclaims is different. It is a kingdom. It is the vision and dream of the prophets. It is a way of living in relationship and in communion with God and neighbor that runs counter to the dissonant, violent ways of earthly kingdoms. Such an alternative kingdom and its arrival is good news. The way of the Lord that is life in that kingdom is good news. The one who comes and incarnates the way of the Lord is good news. And the freedom and the power the ever-present God gives us to try to persevere in following the way of the Lord, that too is good news. Repent and believe the good news. In the midst of ruthless earthly kingdoms, like those of Herod and Rome in the first century and their current counterparts in our own time, can you believe that there might be good news? In the midst of the numbing, manipulative, co-optive powers of empire, powers that sap our sense of agency and threaten to steal our hope that things might ever change, in the midst of that, can you believe that there might be good news? In the midst of dissonance, the discomfort and despair caused by disharmony and injustice and oppression and violence, can you believe that there might be good news? In the midst of the wake of yet another mass school shooting, can you believe that there might be good news? In a world where it is easy to believe that God has left the building, can you believe the counter message? That God is near and is always at work for good in the world. That God's grace enfolds and empowers you to live in the kingdom. That Christ is sovereign and the powers arts of this world are no match for Christ. Can you believe the good news? To believe in the way that it is used in Scripture, in the gospel, is not about an intellectual assent to a list of doctrinal statements or head in the sand, happy, clappy denial. Belief is about trust and commitment, active commitment. To believe the good news of God's kingdom is to trust God and the promise of God's counter message. It is to actively commit to try to serve Christ and to live according to the way of the Lord. To repent in the context of Mark's gospel is to wake up to the ways that we aren't doing that, to wake up to the ways that we are serving earthly empire instead of God's kingdom. It's to return to God from the exile of life apart from God's wisdom and way. To return is an image connected to a path or to a journey. And that's one way that John Dominic Crossan and Marcus Borg describe Mark's use of the word repent. In addition, they point out that the roots of the Greek word for repent mean literally to go beyond the mind that you have. To go beyond the mind that you have. So together, those meanings, to repent is to embark upon a way that goes beyond the mind that you have. Perhaps another way to say it is to repent is to walk in the way that God has in mind. Notice that this is active. To embark or to choose to walk denotes a journey, a process. To repent is not one moment where you pause to feel guilty and then move on. It may begin with a moment of waking up, of seeing something that needs to change and feeling pain or regret for what you are doing or what you have done. But then it entails an ongoing process of changing things in your life that are out of sync with God's way of love and compassion and justice. What's the point of getting woke, after all, if you're just going to roll over and go back to sleep? I imagine for many, if not most of us, when we hear the word repent or repentance, the image that pops into our mind is of a yelling, angry, judgmental, ungracious man holding a Bible in one hand and a threatening placard in the other. The rhetoric of sin and repentance has been and continues to be used to frighten and to control people, to shame and to silence people. It never ceases to amaze me, Paula Blair, the ways that we can get things so twisted. Repentance is meant not to bind us or to make us shrink in fear. Repentance is the path to freedom. It's the path to living with courage and with assurance. Repent and believe the good news. In in our baptismal covenant, we begin with renunciation and with repentance so that we can then affirm the freedom and the power that God is giving us to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves. We are given freedom and power not to serve empires, kings, or queens, or presidents, or dictators, but rather we are given freedom and power to serve the Lord, to serve the sovereign, to serve the Christ, to serve the kingdom of God. Repentance does call for change in our lives. It does require acknowledgement and confession that we are on a path that doesn't lead to life. But the point is that God desires us to be led to life. God wants us to have life, desires that we have our life, the life we were created to live. To repent and believe the good news is to return from the exile of empire that steals our identity, that steals our freedom, that steals our agency, that wants to steal our hope, and then to turn towards God and to trust that walking in the way of God's kingdom will lead not only to a closer relationship with God, but will set us free to live, to really live our lives. And in so doing, to love and to serve other people as well. The abusive ways the words sin and repentance have been used in churches throughout the ages are painful reminders of the way that the greed and control and negative patriarchy of empire infects the body of Christ. Barely a day passes when I don't encounter someone who's been wounded by such abuse. Wounded by words and by judgments from beloved family, beloved pastors, or friends. Words and judgments seared into the most tender place. On the day of the wedding to her wife, when the woman turns to me and asks, "You're sure this is okay, right?" The man who loves his rural church ministry and so will not come out, denying his deep desire for relationship and for living more fully the truth of himself. The woman who is told her soul is in jeopardy because she has the audacity to find true love with a Jewish man instead of a Christian one. Or the man who's called a sinner for marrying a woman of a different race. The trans and the queer folk who, even in relatively safe places, still struggle to be able to fully shake the shame poured into them from their youth. The words repentance and sin have been weaponized for so long. It's no wonder that over the past at least 50 years, those words have found many mainline churches avoiding such talk. They've been kicked out, those words, from a lot of places. And it's understandable. By the time I came through seminary 25 years ago, there was a growing sense that while that avoidance of those words, of that language, was understandable, that perhaps erasing the language of sin and repentance might not be the answer for the long haul. As much as we would really like to just let them go, because after all, who really wants to think about sin and repentance? Why hold on to them? Why might it be important for us? So to understand these things, to talk about them, to practice them? Well, for one thing, sin and repentance and forgiveness and reconciliation weigh pretty heavily in the Bible. According to our scriptures, from the very beginning, we human beings cashed in our original goodness for something else that we thought might be worth it. Control and power and knowledge, the elimination of other people who challenged us. And God has been after us ever since to help us try to make a different choice. Another reason it might make sense for us to continue to think about, to understand sin and repentance is, as I've already noted, repentance is a necessary step on the journey toward the life in Christ that sets us free. We can't change something that we haven't acknowledged. And nothing will change if, once we've acknowledged it, we don't actually do something. To repent and believe the good news isn't about checking boxes on a list of doctrinal statements we may not even understand, or about having sorry feelings and good intentions. It's about allowing the pain of what is wrong wake you up and motivate you to turn toward a way of life that is aligned with the way of Christ and therefore more aligned with the life you're created for. And the truth is that there are things in our personal lives and in the communities human beings create and maintain that are not aligned with the way of Christ. I know that might come as a surprise. But it is true. Willingly and unwittingly, we participate in systems of injustice and oppression and white supremacy because we live in an imperial culture saturated with those things. And our own personal limitations and fears and wounds and brokenness lead us to hurt others and ourselves, to fail to love and to care for the beauty and gift of this life and of life together. Jesus was tempted to forego the ways of God's kingdom for the ways of empire. Jesus resisted. John paid the price for resisting and challenging empire, landing in prison. You may have caught that little detail in our text. And because Jesus resists evil, injustice, and oppression, he too becomes public enemy number one. We know that turning on to the path that is the way of Christ is not all wine and roses. It is not without cost. It requires something from us. And at least one of the things it requires is a willingness to forego our own comfort for the sake of waking up, to look honestly at our lives and to deal with the pain of acknowledging where we need to change course, where we are doing harm, where we are participating in empires, injustice, and oppression without resistance, where we need to try to become more aligned with the ways of God's kingdom. The possibility of our alignment with such an alternative kingdom is good news. The way of Christ that has been revealed to us, the way that leads to life, is good news. The freedom and the power that the ever-present God gives us to persevere in trying to follow the way of Christ that leads to life is good news. What repentance needs to happen in your life so that you might more fully, more completely, more freely, more joyfully believe the good news? This is the journey we'll take over these next several weeks, so that by Easter, we will rise, awake, and ready to proclaim good news.